Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, this morning. The title of the sermon is More Delightful Testimonies in Galilee. I felt a little bit guilty as I was preparing this, as you can find Mark 5, because what I wanted to do as I kept on reading it and reading it and reading it, I thought, I can't think I can add much to this story. And so what I thought is probably helpful for us this morning is, as I read it and then as I seek to preach it, for all of us, young and old, to imagine in this series of events that happens that we're either one of the disciples or one of the crowd who's following Jesus as these series of events happen. And I thought, I've often said as a preacher, I don't like it when a preacher keeps just simply restating what's in the text, you know, because of a lack of preparation. Well, my method is not due to a lack of preparation, trust me. I just don't want myself to get in the way of you and I seeing Christ, Jesus, this morning, and being filled with a sense of awe at our delightful Saviour, who's chief among 10,000. And that's just the beginning. So I'm going to read the Word of God for us, and I want the children to notice there's a 12-year-old girl here. And as I read, I want you to listen out to find out what her name is, and you can come and tell me afterwards what you think her name is. And then for those others as well, there are two people in this story who respond to Jesus by falling down before him. And see if you can see who they are and ask yourself, am I like that? Or have I become too proud that I would never fall down before Jesus? What would people think? Let's hear the Word of God for us. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. They've just come from the storm on the lake, and then the deliverance from this man with a legion of demons. And then here the Word of God says in Mark 5 and verse 20, and he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. And then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live. And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. They laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and went in there, and the child, where the child was, and taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Well, I say this a lot, and I want to pray one more time briefly. I have nothing in myself to give you as a preacher. Nothing. But that's okay, because the great preacher is Christ. And we need his help this morning, don't we? Not just for me, but also Jesus teaches us that we're to hear sermons rightly. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, many of us heard many sermons, but Lord, I have nothing in myself to give. And Lord, we've heard many sermons, but Lord, this is the Lord's day, and you command us to pay attention to the Word of God. Help us by your Holy Spirit, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the events and miracles of Jesus of Nazareth, they're handpicked by Mark as he writes this gospel. It's the first gospel. What would you do? I mean, to handpick them, and of course he's most likely got the help of Peter, and they're handpicking them and arranging them. It's not like you and I maybe writing a love letter to your beloved. You know, you're engaged and you think, well, I'm not going to send an email, I'm going to write a letter. And you don't normally kind of plan it out. I'm going to mention this, I'm going to tell about the car. Then I'm going to tell, you know, no, you just start writing. You know, I'm really missing you and so forth. Well, Mark's not doing that with the gospel. He can't afford to do it because what you're writing on this papyrus is really expensive. So it's planned out. They've handpicked certain miracles, and there are these certain miracles which are connected together, which are kind of forged into the minds of the disciples. And here's a whole string of miracles for us, arranged and thoughtfully considered before ever being written and finalized. The hand of the Holy Spirit is over the gospel. And I want you to imagine this morning that when Jairus comes, that you are following Jairus through these events. That you're walking behind Jairus, walking behind Jesus. That's what I want us to think of this morning. And you're observing all these events. And all I can say is I've been reading and reading and reading. And I say, to some degree, felt a little bit guilty that I wanted to do this morning. And I thought, why should I feel guilty? Who can improve on following the Master and being filled with awe at him? And he's the master physician of the soul. He's the master miracle worker. He's the master disciple maker. As Mark says at the beginning, he is the Christ, the Son of God. He's the one that the prophets have been straining to look for and to speak of in the Old Testament. And now the climax has come that it's not a prophet like Jeremiah. It's not a prophet like Ezekiel, though that would be good. It's the Son of the living God, the second person of the Trinity, who humbled himself and took on the form of a man. And yet, most people have no idea who they're following behind. Or if they do know, it's not that clear. And so, we've got four headings for us, and I want us simply to be filled with awe this morning as we follow Jesus of Nazareth in this chapter. The first one is Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Secondly is the woman healed with an issue of blood. Thirdly is Jairus' daughter, and before the children come running up to me afterwards and say, I think her name was Bethany. So, well, I didn't find that in the text. I think her name was Barbara. Well, I didn't read that myself. But this Jairus' daughter, her name is not given, but we know she's a girl who's 12 years of age. And isn't it amazing how the Lord works his providence? After the presbytery yesterday, I ended up with somebody in the hospital in the accident emergency. Well, I've got my notes with me, and I'm surrounded by doctors, so I thought, well, this is the time to do some further research. And I'm just filled with even more awe at the healing of Jairus' daughter. And then fourth of the disciples. So let's get to our first heading and see the Master, which is in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue. So our first heading is Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Bear in mind, first there had been this storm on the lake, which one of our members says would have been about a 4-6 gale. The ship may have been about as long as this room, maybe, to the back. And though this chief engineer, you know who it is, said, I can sleep through almost every storm, he said, I could never have slept in that boat through that storm. And Jesus did. Why? He's the Son of the living God, sleeping through a storm. So here they then come back, the man's been delivered from in those tombs, from all those demons, the pigs are dead in the sea, they're back on the other side, and guess what's waiting for them? The disciples are probably thinking, I need a bit of me time right now. I need some downtime, I can't even keep up with this. But what do we find? They get back on the other side, on the side of Capernaum, when Jesus crossed again, most likely Capernaum, on the boat on the other side, a great crowd gathered about them, and Jesus was beside the sea. And so here we see they've crossed on the other side, and now Jesus doesn't have any more rest. The story begins with the father of a 12-year-old child, and it ends, this story ends, with that dead girl walking around having a meal. Isn't that amazing? Who is like our God? What a gospel. And notice our gospel doesn't come in just some stories or a few propositions. Those propositions become flesh in Jesus, a great crowd. Let me say, the first thing is, what I observe, there's nothing easy about life for Jesus. Nothing easy. He doesn't come to live a life of self-fulfillment. He comes to lay down his life. And on the other side, when he gets on the other side of the sea, a ruler, notice that, of a synagogue, Jairus by name. Now, despite all the satanic, vicious accusations against Jesus, the scribes have been coming down from Jerusalem telling everyone, Jesus of Nazareth, though he's doing all his miracles, he's possessed by the devil. Imagine that. And so all these rumors are going around. Who is the first person who publicly, in the front of a large crowd, doesn't care what people think about him? He believes this man's not possessed by the devil. He believes somehow this man is sent from God. And publicly, it says here in Mark 5 and verse 22, then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, this man now is marked for life. He has publicly said, I reject the false teaching of the scribes from Jerusalem. He's a ruler of the synagogue. He may lose his position. That doesn't matter. He kneels before Jesus publicly. And there comes a time for you and I, we have to say, I'm going to nail my colours to the mast. Have you nailed your colours to the mast? And say, no matter what people think, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. I'm not saying you do that all the time. But there comes a time you've got to nail your colours to the mast. Especially when you get a new job. You know, it's good to try and get it out fairly fast. I'm a committed Christian. You know, you don't need to evangelize anymore. They'll do it for you. This guy's a religious fanatic. Day one in the induction course, he starts talking about Jesus. Hallelujah, brother, in the corridor. You're thinking, I didn't intend that. I now feel like a fool. But who cares? Let's be fools for Jesus. This man is prepared to be a fool for Jesus. And he kneels down before Christ. And so, what does he say? Well, he just simply says, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. Why would he say that? Well, first of all, almost definitely, some of his congregants in the synagogue have been healed already, left, right and center. And he's thinking, I believe this man can do something about my daughter. Now, sometimes the Lord has to do very humbling things for us, for you and I to be humble. We are by nature proud, stiff-necked, stubborn, difficult, awkward. You think, I'm not coming to this church again. I've not come here to be told I'm stubborn and stiff-necked. If you think you're not, you don't know yourself. And the Lord's humbling this man, even to get him to be humble, with the death of his beloved daughter. And so we notice that he's prepared to humiliate himself in front of others. Nothing is recorded here for us in Mark's gospel, what he says, what Jesus says back to him. And then it simply says, and Jesus, in verse 24, he went with him. I mean, don't you find those kind of conversations a little bit, maybe, not easy? You know, Jesus, you know, okay, so he starts following Jairus, and the word of God says in one of the other gospels that that she was dead. And so Jairus leads the way, and Jesus follows him, and the disciples are behind, and it's not an easy way forward, because there's this big crowd. And so we're on the edge of our chairs. What's going to happen? Is it going to be straightforward? Well, all of a sudden, our second heading has got nothing to do with Jairus anymore. It's got nothing to do with Jairus' daughter, whose name is not given. Our second heading is now a woman healed of a 12-year sickness. So let's follow Jesus together as if we're walking behind Jesus and Jairus and see what happens next. A great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better but rather grew worse. And she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Now, you and I would not even know anything about that woman if Jesus had not insisted that she come forward and explain who she is. And so there's this, firstly, Jairus is having to walk through this big throng and crowd, which is surrounded by, but notice the key phrase for us. This woman had heard reports about Jesus. And most often before anybody comes to church and comes to know the Lord and gets converted, they hear reports about Jesus. Someone like Jairus, who nails his colours to the mast. Someone at work who says, look, you just need to know I'm a committed Christian. And you never find out anything else again. But that just spreads through the whole factory. And somehow, through you, or through somebody else, they hear about Jesus. And it reminds me, in the Old Testament, there was another woman in the Old Testament, and her name was Rahab the prostitute. And if you read some time later on in the book of Joshua, what you'll find is that she heard the reports about the Lord. Why? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Everybody else heard reports about this great God of Israel doing great miracles. But God was drawing this woman, Rahab. And God is drawing this woman. Isn't it a beautiful story? And we find women have given a very honorable position in the Gospels. It seems often somehow that women are prepared often to humble themselves more sometimes than men. There's even one example of a woman cleaning the feet of Jesus with her hair. It'd be difficult for men to do that, not because they've got shorter hair. It's like, well, you know, can I honor you in some other way, Jesus, than I have to do that? And here, this woman, she's heard the reports about Jesus. Have you heard reports about Jesus? And what do you think? But she's not allowed to do what she does. Why? Because she has a flow of blood for 12 years. She's unclean. So she is not technically allowed to go into the synagogue and be around people. She's unclean. So notice the woman's very difficult predicament, not simply because she'd been ill for 12 years, but verse 28, she said to herself, and I'm saying that to herself, I've added there, if I touch even his garments, I'll be made well. And there's this famous word again. What is it? Immediately. And immediately, the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. The narrative could say, and she drifted off into the crowd and was never seen again. So why did Jesus stop her from doing that? He is the great high priest. She needed to be declared clean before the whole people of God. So now she can be declared clean, but the stigma of what she's faced can now also be healed, that she is clean. And imagine that, being publicly affirmed by Jesus. It's good to become a member. It's important to become a member in a church, to bring yourself under the care and discipline of elders. But you also get a chance to profess your faith. Imagine getting a chance to profess your faith before Jesus personally. She may well be embarrassed. She may want to, and sometimes people want to think, you know, I'll maybe just slowly disappear and no one will know. No, some things need to be made known publicly. And this woman, she's now healed. And of course, you can imagine in verse 30, it says, and Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about the crowd. None of the disciples and Jairus now know what's happening. You and I don't know. We're just bustling through this big crowd together, aren't we? You and I think, as we're following Jesus, we're heading towards the house where the dead girl is. So you and I are bustling and going along, and none of us know what's happening. And that's helpful for us. In the work of the church, you and I don't know everything that's happening, but Jesus knows. And so he asked this question, he said, and Jesus, perceiving himself, with power of an out from him, immediately turned about the crowd. You and I are following behind Jairus, the disciples are. And then Jesus says in the middle of the crowd, "Who touched my garments?" So I've been in the middle of a sports crowd. Imagine saying to your mate, "Who touched me?" Well, there's 15 people around you. What a question it is. But Jesus knows this woman. She came behind him. She was so humiliated, ashamed. Do you feel, in my situation, I'm not worthy to come to Jesus from the front, as it were, if I can at least touch him from behind? What a great Saviour we have. The fact is, have you heard the reports? Are you pressing in to Jesus? In verse 33, the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling. That's the first fruit. Fear and trembling. And fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Notice the fruits of this woman meeting Jesus. Fear and trembling. I don't think it's just simply fear and trembling of being exposed in a sense, but fear and trembling before Christ. Do you ever feel afraid and tremble before Christ? If you don't, I wonder if you really know Jesus. Because the Jesus of the Bible is not just simply a man who I like. No, he's the Son of the living God. And he's your judge, and one day you will give an account before him. That doesn't cause you and I to fear and tremble. I don't know what will. And so there's fear and trembling as she's now meeting Jesus face to face. Secondly, she fell down before him. She humbles herself and recognizes he is above me. You recognize yourself that Jesus is above you. Does that affect the way you pray? Or do you talk to God in your prayer as if he's just your best friend? And I'm talking more to adults now. I mean, children have got to learn how to pray. I'm talking more to adults. Is there a sense of awe and reverence when you pray? Or are you going to march in? Once I said to this one person about, you know, it's good to pray on your knees. And this person barked back, "I don't need to pray on my knees. I can pray in a settee leaning back if I want to." Well, you can. I don't say that you can't ever do that. But it was just a real resistance. Let us learn from this woman. What does it say? She came and fell down before him. I wonder when we get to heaven, I wonder which of the ones in this room, when you first see Christ, will be people who can't wait to fall down before Christ. Or are you going to march to him and say, "I did a pretty good job for you down there, Jesus"? Have you tasted the gospel? I want to see you all in heaven. I'm not your judge. I'm only a preacher. I want to see you all in heaven. Do you know Christ? Have you fallen down before him? Because if you don't fall down before him, as it were, before you die, you will fall down before him one way or another after death. We all will. We'll kneel before him and confess him to be Lord. But for those who trusted in Christ in this world, we'll enter the joy of the Lord for a whole eternity. For those who have not knelt down before Christ and asked to be cleansed of their sin and borne fruits of being somebody who's turned away from their sin, you also will kneel before Christ, like this woman. But she'll go into the joy of the Lord and you'll go to everlasting punishment. If that doesn't fill you and I with the fear of the Lord, I don't know what will. Jesus is the Son of the living God. And what a lesson from this woman. And notice she told him the whole truth. Are you interested in the whole truth? Not just the Bible truth. Paul was prepared to say, "You know what, before I was a Christian, I did terrible things." I'm not saying you go around telling people terrible things. What I'm saying is, you try to make yourself look in a good light. This woman told Jesus the whole truth, and he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." She's not only healed of the disease, she's really declared here to be clean. And that's faith in Christ. Well, Jairus, what's he thinking right now? What are the disciples thinking? They didn't even know what was going off.
And so many events happen which they never forget. But what about Jairus' daughter? What's Jesus going to do now? Is it just a... what is it? Well, our third heading is Jairus' 12-year-old daughter. In verse 5, and chapter 5 and verse 45, or 35, while he was still speaking to this woman, people come from the ruler's house. Someone said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Mark doesn't tell us that she was already dead in the beginning, like one of the other writers does. But here, they're coming out of the house. "Your daughter's dead." What is Jairus thinking right now? What are you thinking as you're following this? Well, there's a divine interruption, even a delay, and it even may appear, we can't say for definite, that it's too late. That this woman has robbed me of my blessing. This crowd have caused something to happen that can't be changed. And let me say for you and I, and I'm preaching to myself and to you, that divine interruptions, even delays, will happen in our lives. And you and I have no claim upon Jesus to get him to do the things in our way and on our time frame. Do you agree with that? Now, what do they respond? These people coming out, they counsel Jairus and say, "Why do you trouble the teacher any further?" Well, that's all they can say is a teacher. If he is only a teacher, let's not trouble him any further anyways. But he's more than a teacher. He's the Son of the living God. And so we follow him behind, but overhearing what they said, Jesus overhearing, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe. Do not fear, only believe." And even that little verse is helpful for us pastorally, isn't it? I mean, is it just me that struggles with fear and anxiety? I mean, some of you, someone's nodding their head. If I am, that's great. Don't you feel sometimes as a Christian you should be further down the track? Maybe you sat here, you're not going through trials. Everything's all nice and cozy. You might be in a little bit of a nice zone right now and can't imagine feeling like Jairus. Let me tell you, trials will come. We came back from presbytery. I'm supposed to be going home, going through my notes, and spend the rest of the night in the accident and emergency with someone having an emergency. That's not part of my script. So I start telling him, this man, one of our presbyters. It doesn't matter about the details. That's not the point. I started saying to him, you know, isn't this amazing? This divine interruption. It's quite inconvenient. But the point is more serious. We need to follow Jesus, no matter what the delays are. Jesus passed as the ruler, Jairus, with the words of comfort. "Do not fear, only believe." And I want to pass those words on to you and I this morning. Let's not focus on the outcome, how it's going to turn out. Doesn't matter, in a sense, how it's going to turn out. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, only believe." That's not complicated, is it? You may say, "Well, I can't believe." Well, why not? Why are you being like that? Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, only believe." Believe in Jesus. Put your faith in him. Well, once we get to the house, Jesus, not that this doesn't impress or stop Jesus in 37, he now gets to the house and he allows no one to follow him except Peter, James and John, three of his inner circle disciples. So now you and I are following, but we can't go beyond the door into the house. We're going to find out later. Again, can you imagine me, Peter or John? You know, you've had your head's feeling groggy, you've had a sleepless night going across on the lake across. Then you're hoping for a bit of me time, perhaps we'll book into the local whatever, and all what you're in the tombs and seeing all the events of this man with demons cast out. And then you say, "Let's get back home." You know, sometimes it's nice to come home. Let's get back home. But now they're following through the crowd and this is happening, and then Peter's now invited inside, wondering what's going to happen next. And so the others are put outside, except, it says here in the word of God, "And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, 'Why are you making a commotion and weeping?'" Well, it's obvious, isn't it? The child's dead. The child is not dead, but sleeping. Now, the child was dead. He's not saying he's not dead. She had died. and they laughed at him. But he put them all outside, and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and took and went in where the child was. So who's in the house now? All the mourners and wailers, they're outside. The disciples are outside. The woman healed from the issue of blood, she's outside. The crowd are outside. And there's now a stillness in the house. Why did Jesus take the father and mother as well, Jairus and his wife? It's because Jesus understands authority structures. This little girl is under the authority of her parents. And Jesus doesn't do things in breaking the fifth commandment of honor your father and mother. It's interesting, isn't it? These small little details. So if you're a child, you need to realize you're under the authority of your parents. Put everybody outside, and then there's this beautiful thing, and I was able to, in the hospital, ask the doctor about this, preaching this. This girl's been dead now for a little while, we don't know how long, but it says, he said to her, took her by the hand, he touched the dead person, who is the Son of God. You're not supposed to touch dead people, but he did, because he is the power over death. He took her by the hand, and he said, little girl, I say to you, arise. And imagine we had been allowed in. We can see the girl. And she's lying on the bed. And she's no longer breathing. And most likely rigor mortis, I was told last night, wouldn't have set in yet. But she would have been dead long enough that her brain would have been dead. So what happens when Jesus touches her hand? Firstly, she gets healed of whatever the sickness was that caused her to die. Secondly, by this time, her brain is now dead and can't ever function again. Starved of oxygen. Her body's been starved of oxygen. Her organs have. Jesus touches her hand, and it's, if I can use a picture, it's almost as if the life of God just flows through Jesus into the body, and death has to flee out of the house and out of her body. And life goes into her liver, into her kidneys, into her brain cells. And the life of God heals her of all the effects of being dead. What would seem to be at least half an hour of what's been happening. And furthermore, her spirit revives and comes back into her. And her eyes open. And listen to this, especially young girls who are here. Boys as well, but especially young girls. Just imagine if this was you. And immediately, she doesn't really realize what's happened. She's probably not aware that she's even died. But immediately, the girl got up and began walking. Because she was 12 years of age, so she could walk. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. Hallelujah. What a Savior we have. And then, notice these. We mentioned about Jesus and his diaconal qualities. And we see something of that again. It says, And he strictly charged them that no one should know this. And he told them, give us something to eat. You know what it's like when you're off work or you're off school and you feel ill? You lose your appetite, don't you? And the first thing practically Jesus says, give us something to eat. It's back to normal life. For Jairus, it's back to normal life. It looked like it was a disaster. For the woman with the issue of blood, 12 years of alienation, of uncleanness, and it's like, she's now healed. It's back to normal life. What a wonderful Savior we have. And as we close this morning, the disciples witness. Three of the inner circle see the dead girl come back to life. The other nine disciples, Matthew and Andrew, what are they doing? They're catching their breath. Having to consider the dramatic, miraculous events as Peter and Andrew and John spill out the house. What happened? Come on, tell us. Matthew's saying, come on, what happened? John's probably saying to him, you didn't come in, Andrew, did you? That was his brother. I don't know if he said that one. We don't know if he said that, but you know what men that age in their 20s are like. It's quite likely, isn't it? But what happened? The girl's alive. What do you mean she's alive? She can't be. I'm getting in. What's happened? And there she is skipping around. Of course, they wouldn't have had pizza in those days, but whatever the local taste was, maybe fig jam on some bread or something, I don't know. But she's alive, skipping around, happy as anything. And there's Jesus, walking maybe out of the house, almost as if nothing's happened. Because for him, he's the Son of the living God. He has authority over the storm, can sleep through storms. What a savior. This demon-possessed man, possessed with massive evil. But Jesus, whatever he says, it's the Logos of God. Get out of that man. Death. This is impossible. But death. And he's not lying on the body like you read about Elijah and Elisha, wherever it was in the Old Testament. He just speaks the word. He even speaks in his own mother tongue, Aramaic. Talitha kumi. A little girl is restored to life. Is this man, Jesus of Nazareth, worthy of our worship? I don't know anybody who is like him. I've never read of anybody like him. I read biographies this thick, Winston Churchill, whatever it is. At the end, I'm left disappointed, dying without faith in God. I read this much about Jesus, and I'm on my knees at you. You may think you're a nobody here this morning. We have a room, we have a chapel full of nobodies. At Calvary's cross, there are no big people with PhDs and men licensed for the ministry, ordained. There are no big, powerful women like Hillary Clinton or whoever it may be. There's only one. There's level ground at the cross. There's only one kind of person at the cross. It's sinners. It's sinners. And the cross is a leveler. To come to Christ and to never forget where you've come from and what you would be if it wasn't for the grace of Jesus. What a wonderful Savior we have. Can you imagine what their minds are thinking? The girl's eyes are opened. She's getting up. She's walking around. And from this day forward, we'll close with this. These people are marked for life. Their testimony, they can never deny in Capernaum or whatever else again. They can say, you can say what you like about Jesus. You could accuse him of all things. Here is Bethany. She's now 22. She's married. But a few years ago she was dead and Jesus raised her from the dead. Don't you ever talk about Jesus like that again. Those testimonies can never be removed. People may mock you. They may attack you. They may say you're a fool to go to church. But what you can say is, if you're born again, I once was dead, but now I'm alive. I used to be blind. I wasn't interested in the gospel. But now I can see Jesus is the Savior. You can mock me, but I can't deny what he's done for me and what the Word of God says that he is. What's the lesson? What's the doctrine? What's the application? I've just got one. May we stand in awe at Christ. Amen.